brother comes to the...
Thank you for coming tonight. I would be remiss if I didn't thank those who invited me to be here. It's been a joy and a delight to share with you, and the added extra joy to introduce to you my wife, and you've never met her before. She comes from a little town in New England. It's called Rhode Island. I think in the year of 2000 they're going to make it a state. But she's a delightful person. You'll enjoy meeting her if you haven't met her already. And I want to thank the elders for inviting me to come. I believe this is my 11th consecutive year. 1983. Doing all right. You put up with a lot with this guy. Now, please take those books published by the professors at the Institute. And, they're good books, and they're free. And after you have picked up one of the free ones, I apologize that no one has ever made possible the giveaway, free giveaway of my books. No one has ever volunteered to do that. So after you've gotten your free one, if you have any money left, you go to the book table. No, after you have placed your offering to the Lord in the boxes, then you go to the book table and all of the profit, every penny of the profit goes to the conference. I take none of it. Two books that were shipped in, I did not write them. I will pay for those. But all the books I've written, they are, the profit goes to the conference. Now open your Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. You must guess a bit on the theme after our brother John led you in the chorus just before the message. Hebrews 9. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we bow before this miracle book of the ages. We thank Thee for the miracle of its preparation, its presentation, its preservation, and its power. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank Thee for the presence of its author in the person of the Holy Spirit. And now we pray that His word will come to us through Him in His power, meeting human needs, encouraging, edifying. And Lord, if anyone came who has never been saved, may this be the night of their salvation. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, there are three familiar texts. Most of you have read them and heard them expounded on other occasions. They are verses 24, 26, and 28. The three appearings of our Lord. The first one is found in verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, or the age, the word ion in the English would be A-I-O-N, pronounced age, the Greek word pronounced age. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has appeared. Now if you will back up to verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Bible from beginning to end is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is preeminent through all of the scriptures. He was here. He did appear. Someone raises the question, from where did he come? He's always been here. He is the eternal Son of God. As someone has already quoted this evening, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is God's eternal Son, the eternal Son of God. Bethlehem was not the beginning of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before He was here on this earth, He always was. Yes, He was here, and He accomplished His work, His completed work for His first appearance, when He said from the cross, "It is finished." Not, "I am finished." "It is finished." He completed the work the Father sent Him to do. But He's not finished altogether. He did the job for His first appearing. He's now in heaven. This is His continuing ministry. He said, "I work and the Father works." He has never stopped working. He does now appear in the presence of God for us. And what is He doing? Well, He prays for us every day. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Has it ever occurred to you that there's a man in heaven who prays for you and for me every day? His continuing ministry. And He's still giving gifts to the church. He's giving the gift of evangelist and the pastor teacher to carry on the Word and the work of God. Yes, He does now appear in the presence of God for us. But the blessed hope is that He is yet to appear. His completed work, His continuing work, and His contemplated work. There is still work to be done. When He comes again, He will appear. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Titus, one of Paul's personal epistles. Paul wrote church epistles. They are the primary epistles of Paul, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. After the primary epistles, there are the perfection epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And following those are the personal epistles written to individual persons, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Now, I've invited you to turn to the book of Titus. When you found the book of Titus, will you please find chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He shall appear." Now, there's much discussion and disagreement among some as to the time of His appearing. I do believe, based on my understanding of the Scriptures, that the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ could occur at any time. I do not know of a Bible prophecy of major significance that must be fulfilled before Christ appears to translate, to rapture, to take from earth to heaven His church. Now, His church is not a building. It's not an organization. His church is a spiritual organism made up of born-again people, regardless of race, color, nationality, culture. No matter from where one comes, when that one is born again, he is baptized into the body of Christ, Christ's church. And the next event in God's prophetic program, if I understand the Scriptures correctly, is His appearing to take unto Himself all the redeemed ones. Now I want you to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew for a moment or two to attempt to answer a question that has arisen this week. One of our guests We had a nice discussion on this subject, Matthew chapter 24. Now, the gospel according to Matthew was written by a Jew, two Jews, and four Jews. There are a number of major discourses in this gospel record. The first major discourse is the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, which deal with the principles of the kingdom, how children of the kingdom should behave and carry themselves, the principles of the kingdom. Another major discourse is in chapter 13, where our Lord gives the parables of the kingdom. What transpires between his two advents to the earth, his first advent and his second advent to the earth. What transpires? The parables of the kingdom give us a lovely picture. But then we have the next major discourse, the prophecies of the king. And they are found in the Olivet Discourse in chapters 24 and 25. It is called the Olivet Discourse because of the geographical location from which it was given. It was given from the Mount of Olives. Look now at chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age, or the full consummation of the age? Now, whether the disciples knew all about the age, the questions that are dealing with that age, I do not know. But I know what Jesus taught them. The age is very clearly marked in this chapter. Look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation. Now, there are many signs in Matthew 24. They are tribulation signs for tribulation saints. We are not looking for signs. We're listening for the sound of the trumpet. And for the Savior, we're not looking for signs. If we run around looking for signs, I'm sorry, dear friends, I don't think this is God's program. We are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've been confronted with this. What age is he talking about? Well, let's trace the little word end for just a moment. Verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of their coming, and of the end of the age? Which age are they talking about? Whether they understood it all or not, it's the tribulation age. It's in the context. Verse 21 and verse 29. One of the key signs here is the deception sign. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 11, And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 24, There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it be possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Ah, someone says, I have you now if you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of our Lord. Who are the elect? The elect are the believers during the tribulation. There will be people saved during the tribulation. Up to this point, the elect has been the nation of Israel. We are the elect in the present dispensation, the church. This is not the church. The elect in this chapter is not the church. To the best of my understanding, the church does not appear in Matthew 24. If I put the church in Matthew 24, I believe I'm doing more than Jesus did. And I'm sorry, I do not see the church in Matthew 24. Now let's face one of the problem passages. Someone says, in the light of verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And they say, now there you are. The whole world must hear the gospel before the end comes. Oh, is that what the passage is saying? I don't think so. Let's look at it. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. We're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. This is the dispensation of grace. But you see, this story announces the coming of the king. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached during which period? It's in the context, the period of the tribulation. The king is coming to establish his kingdom. If you want to go into the kingdom, you better heed his gospel. Now, there's only one gospel, but it's designated in various ways. On one occasion, Paul said, it is my gospel. In the sense that it was Paul's gospel, it is my gospel. It is your gospel. It's the gospel of the grace of God. The same gospel will be preached during the tribulation, announcing the coming of the king. And Matthew is saying, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The end of what? The end of the tribulation. So the signs in Matthew 24 are tribulation signs for tribulation saints. I repeat, beloved, we are not looking for signs. We are looking for the Savior. Titus 2:11, 12, and 13. Now let's look at another problem passage, and I do this only because some questions have arisen during the week. And I want to read from Matthew 24, beginning with verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now remember, there are two appearings of Christ on earth. His first appearing and his final appearing. He is yet to appear. Now, which appearing is mentioned here in this portion of Matthew 24? As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Someone said, there you are. That's the rapture. They were taken away. That is the rapture. No, let's read on. Couldn't be the rapture. The flood took them all away. Beloved, when Jesus comes to take us, we're not going to be taken into judgment. We're going to go with Him to our eternal home, which He is preparing for us now. He said, I'm going away, and when I go away, I will prepare a place for you and come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a judgment scene here, dear friends. This is not a rapture scene. Those who were taken away in death. If you put the rapture here, I sincerely believe you're doing more than the Lord Jesus did. This is not a deliverance scene. This is a judgment scene. They were taken away in judgment. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. There you are, someone says. When the Lord comes, there'll be a believer and an unbeliever. One will be taken, the other left. That's the rapture. Sorry. I think you're putting something here that is not here. Jesus didn't put it here. If I understand the passage correctly, this is not a rapture passage. This is a judgment passage. And your Bible has always said what it says tonight. They were taken away in judgment. They perished! Now, Matthew here is recording the words of our Lord. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the Son of Man be. Now, the principle here is true. Let us assume for a moment that on the front row here, there are two persons. One is saved and one is not saved. And the Lord will appear tonight to take His church to heaven. The principle is true that one will be taken and the other left. There's no question about that. But the one taken will be taken to heaven with the Lord. He's coming again. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Two people here tonight, one saved, one unsaved, the Lord should come. The one taken will be taken into the presence of the Lord with Him. The one left will be left for judgment, you see, to go through the tribulation. So to read into Matthew 24, the rapture of the church, I sincerely believe is a mistake. I cannot find the rapture in this portion of Scripture. I say that there are some principles here that will take place at the rapture, but this is not the rapture. There's nothing in the context to support that. Now I would like you to turn for a moment to the first epistle to come from the pen of Paul. I don't believe it was Romans. While Romans stands at the gateway to all of the New Testament epistles, I do not believe that Paul wrote Romans first. I think most Bible students are agreed that the first epistle to come from the pen of Paul is 1 Thessalonians. So turn with me now, please, to Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Now, as has been mentioned, I'm sure, on many occasions, each of these five chapters end with an emphasis on the return of Christ. The emphasis is not at the beginning of the chapter. It is not in the middle of the chapter. It is at the end of each of the five chapters. And there's a different emphasis as to the doctrine in each chapter. It is not repetition. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. We'll not deal with 1 and 2 or 3, but with chapter 4. And this classic on the rapture begins with verse 13. A number of times from the pen of Paul, not less than 8, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And when Paul introduces a subject with that statement, he's saying, now here's something that you may not know. You may be ignorant of this, and I want you to get the truth. I want you to get it straight. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, the problem facing the early Thessalonian believers was not whether the Lord was coming or not. They knew that. He had stated that clearly to the disciples in John 14. They knew He was coming. But nothing had been written yet to instruct them as to the future of believers who had died and their bodies were already buried in the grave. And they were troubled about that. They were ignorant of that future. They just were destitute of knowledge. They didn't know. And guided by the Holy Spirit and knowing their concern and their consternation over the death of their loved ones, they were troubled. And Paul said, now look, relax. I don't want you to be ignorant of this, brethren. And he proceeds now to deal with it. Concerning them which are asleep. Now please be reminded that the sleep here is not soul sleep. The Bible does not teach soul sleep. Every individual in this room is created by God to eternal conscious existence. You, my friend, will be conscious throughout the endless ages of eternity in heaven or in hell. Conscious. If you question that, read Luke 16 before you go to bed tonight. And read of the rich man whose body died, he was buried. And in hell, in torments, he begins to pray. Do you want to hear a prayer that'll move you? Read the prayer from hell recorded in your Bible. Was he conscious? He sure was. Was he asleep? In body, he was asleep. So if you follow the context carefully here, you'll find that the word sleep is used interchangeably in this passage for the death of the body. Let's look at it now, and let me show you how the Scripture makes that clear. The first time the word appears is in verse 13. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, or who have died in Jesus, will God bring with him. Where are they now? They are with him now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They are with him now. Philippians chapter 1, to depart is to be with Christ. They are with him now. Their bodies are sleeping. But the real you and the real me will never lapse into a state of consciousness. This shell, this body that carries us about, yes, it's a dying body. Our Lord appeared 3 times at least and wept. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. And he made this statement, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Dead? Yet living? Dead in body, but very much alive in spirit. Eternal life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The word here is used interchangeably for the death of the body. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede or go before them which are asleep. There's your word sleep again. They are dead. Their bodies are dead. It's used interchangeably with the word sleep. Now let's look briefly at some of the content, and let me leave you with a simple outline tonight in this final message of this series. Verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That word himself is an emphatic pronoun in the original language. And it can read like this, the Lord himself and no other. The Lord himself and none other. At the ascension of our Lord, 2 men in white apparel stood by and said to those who looked on, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven. This same Jesus, not a different Jesus, not another Jesus. This bodily resurrected Jesus. And no other. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The return of the Lord. Verse 16. With a shout, the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now the word dead there is used synonymously with the word sleep. Every time you find the word sleep, it ties in with the word dead in verse 16. They are dead in body, but they're going to rise again. You see, the Thessalonians believers had no teaching on this subject. It was not written yet. This is a detail of the rapture and the resurrection that you don't find in many passages. Oh, in the epistles, 1 Corinthians 15 is another classic on the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now you have the return, and then following the return, you have the resurrection. What troubled the Thessalonian believers? They had lowered dead bodies into the grave. Would there be a future? What would happen in the future? Nothing was given clearly on the subject to the church. And Paul, in his first epistle, was led by the Spirit of God to bring this message of courage and comfort and consolation to the sorrowing. To the sorrowing. I want you to back up to 13. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Doesn't say sorrow not, period. That you sorrow, not as others which have no hope. What was one of our opening texts tonight? Titus chapter 2, looking for the blessed hope. The hope of the believer is the return of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead. I have officiated in my almost 60 years in the ministry at literally hundreds of funeral services. And on many occasions I have watched people in the audience, as they would look at that dead body in the coffin, so bewildered, so confused, never heard the truth of God's word, my heart would reach out to those poor people. No hope! No hope. Paul said, you may sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Of course we sorrow when a loved one is taken. And some of our loved ones are very dear to us. I think it's possible to love a loved one more than we love our own lives. I believe that's possible. In some families, there's deep love. Among believers, there's deep love. Not always. The love is not always manifest the way it should be. But there is sorrow when a loved one goes. But Paul said, you sorrow, but you don't sorrow as those who don't have a hope. We have a hope. Now you have the return, and then you have the resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Death is temporary. There will be a resurrection. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the rapture. Now the word rapture does not appear in your Bible. It has a Latin source. It speaks of a rapturous experience. An experience that is exciting. A rapturous experience. A joyful, exciting experience. Rapture. The word's not in the Bible, but I like it. Caught up. The rapture. Now you have the return, the resurrection of the dead, and the rapture. Now this comes to the close of our earthly sojourn. And there's an interesting study in the scriptures, and on one occasion in past years, I think I brought it, a list of words beginning with the letter C that give to us a panorama of our Christian experience. In Ephesians chapter 1, we are chosen in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are created in Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, we are crucified with Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, we are complete in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we are caught up to be with Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, we are conformed to the image of Christ. There's a whole panorama of the life and experience of the Christian from the day God made this sovereign choice until we are conformed to the image of Christ. Well, you have His return, and you have the resurrection of the dead, and the rapture of the dead with the living. Now, you say, how can there be a rapture of the dead with the living? Well, the dead are with Him now. Your loved ones who died in the Lord are in heaven now with the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. And when He comes, He's going to bring them with Him, and they're going to enter into a glorified body. So you have the rapture, but in verse 17, you also have the reunion. I think this is a great encouragement to those Thessalonian believers, and it should be to every one of us Christians. We shall be caught up together with them, the reunion. I like the old Negro spiritual, there's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. And the saints will be there who died and were raised. And I expect to recognize my own on the way up. And if you question, well, I have a right to do that, I'll give you a simple common sense answer. If you think I'm going to have less sense in heaven than I had on earth, you're not thinking right, my friend. I expect to know my loved ones. Now, I don't think that's going to be my primary desire. Sincerely in my heart, and you must trust me that I believe this, I do not believe the first persons I'm going to look for when I get to heaven are my loved ones. I believe the first person I want to see is the man who loved me and died for me. And if my loved ones in heaven can know what I'm saying now, in their present state, I think they will agree with me and understand. My first desire will be to meet Him who redeemed my soul and made possible this resurrection and this reunion. I want to meet the man who loves me and died for me. But there's going to be a glorious reunion. Now look how the chapter concludes, and it's only 26 after. I have 4 minutes yet. Verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, don't be ignorant, be comforted, be encouraged. The Lord is coming, and the best is yet to be for the believer. The blessed hope. The rapture to me is an imminent event. It could occur at any moment. It could occur before the meeting is over tonight. We don't know when it will take place, but it surely will take place. He hath appeared. He doth now appear in heaven. And one day He shall appear again. Will you be ready? Will you be ready? Some years ago, I did a series on Bible prophecy at the Word of Life Bible Conference in New York State. And at the close of one of the morning Bible hour sessions, a man was waiting for me outside the tabernacle. He was not a believer. His wife encouraged him to come to the conference, and he came against his will, but he came to please her. And he challenged me. He said, "Preacher, if what you said is true, and Jesus comes today, I'll get saved tomorrow." And I said, "My friend, if you leave these grounds, rejecting Jesus Christ, and He comes tonight, you can't get saved tomorrow." It shocked him. What kind of a God is it who will not give me another chance? Well, before you leave tonight, with 2.5 minutes to go, turn quickly to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In this chapter, we have the record of the appearing of the Antichrist, that wicked one in verse 8. "Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His glory, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." The verb tense there is them who are perishing. By the way, friend, if you're not saved tonight, you are in a perishing state. You are now perishing. And your only hope and rescue from the final judgment is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." The enemy comes with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing. Why are they perishing? Now listen carefully if you're not saved, my friend. You're perishing because you have not received the love of the truth, that you might be saved. Now watch verse 11. "And for this cause," for which cause? "For the cause that you have not received the truth of God. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." Don't you say, if I don't receive Christ tonight and He comes tonight, I can't get saved tomorrow? What kind of a God is this? Let me ask you, if you're here, dear friend, unsaved, tell me why you, knowingly, deliberately, intentionally, willfully rejecting Christ, should have a second chance. Tell me why the poor souls in hell shouldn't have another chance. You with an opportunity to have eternal life, and you want to challenge the God of heaven and of earth. He'll do right by all. But you and I make choices. When we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, we pay the consequence. And there are always consequences from a wrong choice. Well, so much for this brief discussion tonight on the return of the Lord. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for the blessed hope. And oh, what a hope. Yes, Lord, we confess to Thee that we have sorrowed, but never without hope. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, for all that You taught before You went back to heaven concerning Your coming again. And blessed Holy Spirit, we beseech Thee, the One who indwells us, to guide us and guard us and teach us and bring our hearts and conscience to the truth that will change our behavior and have us ready for that final moment. Thank You, Lord, for those who came, for the faithful attendance of many during the sessions this week, and for those who could not be here, some of the shut-ins and the elderly. We thank You, Lord, for all who have prayed for these meetings. And I pray right now, Father, for Park of the Palms, not merely its winter conference, but its total ministry. And grant, Lord, that the best days for this conference will be ahead